So today you may have noticed we lit a rose-colored candle. And it actually has a name, as it's a Gaudete candle. It's called Gaudete Sunday because it's a time to rejoice. Gaudete means rejoice in the command form. And so, guess what? We have another text about John the Baptist. Those who might remember the season of Advent remember this collect for the third Sunday of Advent. And the collect says for us to be stirred up, that we would be awakened. So what does that have to do with joy? Well, we might call it ironic joy. John the Baptist is the fiery prophet, but the one who begins his life in the womb doing what? Leaping for joy. John is a paradoxical figure for Advent. He is the perfect contrast for the madness of consumption that often surrounds us. Fleming Rutledge says, after 2,000 years, he still stands there, irreducibly strange, gaunt, and unruly, utterly out of sync with his age or any age. And he appears as Elijah the prophet did, a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. John chose to preach around the Jordan River, the same area that Elijah was assumed into heaven. It is a desolate, hot area, near another ironic place, a sea that produces no life whatsoever. John preached new life to dead souls. He preached fiercely with no concern about who might be offended. You brood of vipers, he said to the multitude that surrounded him. So is the paradox of Advent. Joy and vipers. There was no fear in John the Baptist, as there is for many preachers. Alistair Begg says, the voice of the prophet can never be heard when he is concerned about his own voice. But what might John say to us? As we wait and send that prayer to the sky once again, Adveniat regnum tuum, thy kingdom come. What would he say, John, to us? What would John say to us? The first thing he might say might remind us of that old adage, God has no grandchildren. Do not say, says John, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. To paraphrase, John might say, you can't ride into the kingdom on someone else's coattails. Whether you're a son of Abraham or a cradle Episcopalian, how many cradle Episcopalians do we have here? Raise your hand. There's only a couple that aren't. Whatever the case, you must come to God on his terms, not on our terms. Not enough that grandma grew up in the church, mom and dad took you to Sunday school. The faith must be your faith. And as John says, you and I must repent. No one can believe for us. No one can repent for us. You must come to Christ on your own terms. Not on your terms, on his. Now those who pray the evening office from the prayer book know the words of this prayer. We pray that we may depart this life in your faith and fear and not be condemned before the great judgment seat of Christ. On that day, capital D, And at the end, we are responsible for our own faith. What might that look like? Sometimes it means being converted to our own stuff. The promises made in baptism must become then our promises. We must have hearts of flesh toward our own faith, not hearts of stone. Sometimes in the familiar times of year, we develop a heart of stone. Turning stones into children is a fascinating image that John uses. How do you make a child of God from a cold, stony heart? First, you must repent. Well, secondly, in the next paragraph of our gospel, the sinners, the tax collectors, and the soldiers ask John what they should do in response to his message. And those are three very interesting categories. All three represent the worst in religious circles, at least from religious people's point of view. Sinners are sinners. Tax collectors are cheaters who compromise with the Romans. And then the soldiers, and I think these are probably temple police, the soldiers of Israel. But they are tough, and they must do violence on occasion. So there's these three kind of ambiguous categories. Well, what should we do, they say. In reply, John says to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. They asked him, "What should we do?" He said, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." "Soldiers, what should we do?" He said, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." This is actually pretty basic stuff. Now, when Luke describes the beginning of John's ministry, he does so in a very Old Testament narrative kind of way. In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, etc., while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. That's an Old Testament formula. While John's universal call to repentance is radical, his advice here is just basic Torah 101. But in Luke's gospel, Luke will actually build on John's words. And then Torah becomes something else. Torah becomes gospel. To be just and fair, we'll take a back seat to be transformed from the inside out. Levi the tax collector shows up in Luke. He leaves his booth behind. In Jesus' parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple, it is the tax collector with the Kyrie eleison on his lips, not the Pharisee. It is Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who says, "If I have cheated anyone, not only will I pay them back, Torah, I will pay them back four times the amount." Transformation. In Luke's gospel, a Roman soldier has more faith than anyone in Israel, as you recall Jesus saying. Another Roman soldier declares Jesus righteous at the cross. And a Roman soldier in Luke's other book, the book of Acts, his name is Cornelius. He is key. He is central in the Gentiles receiving the gospel and receiving the Holy Spirit. From Torah to transformation. This leads to John's most radical words. Not anything at all about himself, but about the one he is preparing the way for. "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's something else. That's something different. This is something beyond Torah. This is infusion and refining by the Holy Spirit of God. This is being baptized in God Himself. It's interesting, the juxtaposition between John the Baptist's commands in Luke chapter 3 and Jesus' commands in Luke chapter 6. Who's the more radical? John says, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." What does Jesus say? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. See the difference? John says, share the cloak. Jesus says, give your cloak and your tunic too. John says, be fair with others. Jesus says, give to strangers and your enemies without asking for anything in return. This is a life infused and transformed by the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The waters of John cleaned the stony heart. The fire of Jesus transforms a stone into a child. But now as at the ending, the low is lifted high, the stars shall bend their voices, and every stone shall cry. And every stone shall cry in praises to the child, by whose descent among us the worlds are reconciled. Canon Great Temple says, John could soak you in water and you come up clean. Jesus, as John predicted, can soak you in the very life, the very breath of God, and you come up transformed. Try to imagine how your life would feel if you got soaked in a vat of God's own substance. Like you were a bolt of cloth being dyed God-colored. John and the prophets often speak of the mountains being pulled down and the valleys being lifted up. And here's kind of where it gets practical for us. Practically speaking, Robert Barron says, these are actually works of the heart. There are mountains in our lives. Idolatries, habits, sinful desires. These things must be raised. R-A-Z-E-D. These things must be torn down. Not rearranged, not put in the back or piled elsewhere, but raised to the ground. Then there are other things in our lives that must be filled in. Raised with an S. The life of prayer. The reading and studying of the Word of God. The reception of the sacraments. Acts of mercy and kindness. This is what Advent is about. This is what the Christian life is about. But can we do it? When the dust settles, here is our Gaudete. We rejoice. Because through all of our spiritual failures and successes, our piety, our lack thereof, our faith, our lack thereof, through our sinfulness and our goodness that is within us, through our greed and our generosity. It all depends on God. God is the one who came down to the depths to raise us up to himself. Rejoice, because what is left after all of this is Christ and only Christ, our beginning, our end, and our life. Rejoice.